All right. Welcome here, everybody. I'm Phil. We are continuing in our series, Rethink Church. If you're a guest with us, this is our third week as we've come and we've taken concepts of maybe what we've believed about church, and we've put them up against Scripture and what Jesus has to say, and seeing if, you know, they're right or need to be challenged or maybe corrected altogether. Today is an exciting one for me. We've been following this idea that the church is the people, it's the bride of Christ, and there's a wedding, and Sunday morning we get to attend the wedding service. And if you're like me, there's always something I'm looking for at a wedding. It's the food. Right? Yeah. Yeah, now I could be excited about, like, hey, what's the pastor going to say? But it's usually me, so I already know what I'm going to say before I get there. Most of the time. Right? Or I could be excited about what the bride's going to wear, but it's... But it's the food, right? And unfortunately for me, I fit the American stereotype in which food is very important. In fact, if I could choose my sin of choice, it would in fact be gluttony. And I've struggled with that in my life, where if there's something really good, I just eat it until I can't eat anymore. Anybody else done that? Yeah, show of hands. Yeah, just keep on eating. Now, the interesting thing about food is it's got some really great benefits. Obviously, there's nourishment. We'll get into that in a second. But the other one is, it's kind of a thing in which life and culture surrounds itself here in this country, right? We have meetings when we gather with an old friend who we haven't seen in a long time. We call him up and we say, hey, you want to grab a bite to eat? And we sit down and over food, we connect. In our mouth talking, probably not at the same time, right? We have business meetings over food. In fact, I've had to raise money for our church since we're a brand new church, and I've done a lot of those around food. I'm sitting down with men and women, whether they're pastors from other churches or individuals, and I say, hey, you want to support Lakeview Church in Sansbury Park? Usually not like that. But around food, business deals happen, important things like that. And most importantly, around food, families come together, right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, 4th of July, or even just day to day. We're all busy. We're off doing this, that, and the other. But when do we finally sit down and connect? Over food, right? I think it's really significant. Now, food is so much an important part of our connections and relationships to each other. Maybe it shouldn't be, or maybe it doesn't need to be, but it is. That we have to understand that our relationships and our life experiences sometimes have this awesome growth experience because of food. Now, on top of that, food also grows us physically. If you're like me, you heard the expression that you need to drink your milk because it grows your bones, right? Or an apple a day keeps the... Oh, it's doctor down here? I thought it was the basketball players, but that's okay. We're hockey guys. That was a Canadian joke, sorry. Yeah, won't do that again. No, an apple a day keeps a doctor away. So food brings us health and nourishment. So interestingly enough, when we have food in our lives, physically our relationships are growing and our body is growing. Now, in comparison, spiritually we need food. It's a different kind of food, but the Bible makes multiple comparisons about how we need food. And like food, it both grows us internally and externally, bringing us closer to Jesus personally and bringing us closer to people who are outside. It's really significant. So the nice part about this is when we're rethinking church, the church has a role to play. And my first point for today when it comes to growing with food is the church should help us grow. Now, I want to be clear. I didn't say that the church causes or makes or is in charge of our growth. I said the church helps us grow. It is not the church's responsibility for you to personally grow, nor is the church in charge of your growth, but it is here to help you grow. It is a guide to teach you to feed yourself. Now, if you're a new believer, this might look different than if you've been a believer for a long time, for a number of years. And some of us, this might seem kind of counter because the church is supposed to feed us, right? Well, this is the Rethink Church idea for today. And I'm going to put it out there to you. If the church is in charge of your spiritual growth, it will only grow your religion. Jesus is the only one who can grow your spirit. What do I mean by that? I, as a pastor, I can teach you to modify your behavior, but I cannot touch your soul. Only Jesus can do that. I, as a pastor, can teach you the discipline to pray and read your Bible, but I can't personally bring you closer to God. Only Jesus can do that. I can talk about joy and freedom, which is a key part of our church, but I, Phil Weeb, can't give it to you. Neither can any other pastor. Only Jesus can do that. I cannot submit in worship for you. Only you can do that to Jesus. And I can't acknowledge Jesus for you. Only you can do that. And Jesus is the one who allows you to do that. So when I say the church can grow your religion, what I mean is I can give you the physical modified behavior steps that you need to look like a Christian can look. But I can't go into your heart and bring you closer to Jesus. So I can, on the other hand, this is what we can do, and this is what a church does, this is why I say a church is here to help you grow, is point you in the right direction and equip you with the tools that allows you to grow with me, to grow with us, and to grow on your own. And there's a proverb that many of us have heard, and it goes like this: give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man a fish and you feed him for a lifetime. And I always wonder, like, why fish? Like, why not pork? Because I don't like fish. We're talking about food, right? But the idea here is that when you're young and when you're learning, you're fed. As you grow, you need to learn to feed yourself. The same idea goes with the church's involvement in our lives. And when the early church leader, one of the early church leaders, Paul, is reaching out to the Colossian church, one of the churches he's planted, he actually says, I'm going to tell you what it takes to grow. And he's sending it in a letter format, so he's not able to do it himself, but he says, this is what it's going to take for you to grow. This is the food you need. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, and here we go, asking you that you may be filled, this is filled, think about eating, with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What do you do with that? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Two things here. You're learning, you're taking something in, you're understanding it, it's going into your head, it's giving you some direction and some guidance, but not just so that it stays there, so that you can walk in a manner bearing fruit. That means there's something for you to do. There's both internal and external. When we looked at food earlier, you take in food, it physically causes you to grow. You eat and do life around food, it causes your relationships to grow. Same thing here spiritually. It's both and. It's not one or the other. So my second point comes from this, or says this: growth comes from learning and living. So many of us get caught up in these different roles with what is the church's role? What is it supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? When it comes to growth, it will only exist with both learning and living. It's really important. So my first question: how do we learn, right? How do we learn what's important to God, what he expects of us, what he wants us to do? Well, I have a few answers for you, and I brought my big Bible to make me look really smart. It's just big print. It's not really anything special in that. But first and foremost, we learn from the Bible. This is God's word. The other piece is here, the Holy Spirit. In 2 weeks, we do Rethink Church. We're going to talk about communication with God. Very much talking about the Holy Spirit, just not today. We learn from teachings. So if there's somebody who's experienced God and learned from God and learned from the Word, they share with us. We learn from studying ourselves, and we learn from peer to peer, which means we have people in our lives which we grow together with. They teach us something, right? Now, this is the argument I'm going to make, and why I brought this today, because all of the ones that follow this, if they are counter to this, meaning if the things that we're learning from the Holy Spirit, the teachings, study, or peer-to-peer are not in line with the Bible, then I would argue to say that they're not things that God wants us to learn. They might be counter to that. All the things that we learn have to line up with God's word. So that's important, first and foremost. So the second question is, once we learn, what are we going to do with it? So the answer to this is really simple. It's life application or life transformation. And what I mean by life transformation is what we see in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So basically, when we're transforming ourselves, It's learning to see the world the way Jesus sees it. Learning to see the world the way God wants us to. Now, I like to use the example of you put on glasses and they're usually a different color, different lens. And you're seeing the world through that different lens. Well, I've heard the description of you put on sunglasses and now you see through the lens of Jesus. I would actually argue that we're seeing the world through me, which is the glasses. And when I take them off, I'm letting the sun in and I'm seeing the world God wants to intended but the way for us to see it. So the application is a transforming of our life in such a way that we start seeing the world the way God wants us to, which then that affects how we live in it. Okay? Now there are a couple of misconceptions when it comes to growth, when it comes to food in the church. And I'm going to say two of them today, and that they're words that I hear all the time, and they're words that I have said myself, and if you said them, just bear with me. The first one is, I am not getting fed. I have said that in regards to a church. I have said that in regards to pastors I've been with. And I have to look at it and go, okay, what do I mean by that when I say I'm not getting fed? Now, first of all, if you're a new believer or you're just finding Jesus and you're like, I'm not being fed, well, then there's a serious problem with the church. Okay? If you're a new believer, we should be feeding you. If you are a seasoned believer, there's a bit of a challenge with this statement. And there's a book in the Bible called Hebrews, and with the author of Hebrews, actually deals with this and speaks directly to it if you're a seasoned believer. It says this in Hebrews chapter 5, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. You know enough. You should be the teacher, not the student. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food, for someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do. Doesn't know how to do what is right. There is a piece of action in their life that is missing. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And what would you do with that skill? You would act on right and wrong. You wouldn't just live it and think about it, right? Like, I think about not lying, so I don't lie. Or I don't just think about not hitting my sister when I'm young. I don't hit her, right? That's the difference. When you're a child or an infant, and it's actually kind of funny, the author's like, hey, you're a bunch of babies, right? So it's kind of funny, like in my mind, I kind of laughed as I thought about this, because if the author of the Hebrews was in here and I was to say, man, I'm not getting fed, he's like, it's because you're a baby. Well, that's kind of insulting, but it's true, right? And I look at that and it's really challenging for me. But the problem is here is he's making this statement that you know all these things, but you're not doing anything with it, right? I know I'm supposed to treat people well, but I'm not. Now, the second misconception that goes along with the knowledge piece of it is how we get the knowledge. And the statement that I hear a lot is, it's not deep enough, right? And I've said that, and I always go like, well, what do you mean by that? More times than not, if you're a seasoned believer and you say it's not deep enough, what you're looking for is, one, the sermon is not long enough. And for you guys, I just don't have enough good things to say beyond 30 minutes. So, like, that's just challenging. There might be some truth to that, right? Or the words aren't big enough, right? You haven't thoroughly confused me with your teaching today. It's not deep enough. I really need more Hebrew, more Greek, because the original Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek, and for this to be deep, that's where we need to go. You need to thoroughly confuse me with your big words, Phil. Again, I apologize, just not in the vocabulary for me. What is? I just can't remember most of them, right? I'm the guy that when I'm with my professor friends or my school teachers, I have an English teacher who's a friend, who I call him the professor of big words, because most of the time I'm asking him, what does that mean, right? Which our conversation is more me asking him, what does it mean, than us actually having a conversation. But it's not deep enough. The other thing is, some of us, when we say it's not deep enough, is I want an intense Bible study where I should feel some guilt about not being a strong enough Christian. Now, we might not flat out recognize that, but sometimes that's what we're looking for. I'm not feeling convicted enough. You didn't knock me down enough. Now, I want, like the next person, to be challenged and to grow, but that doesn't determine whether God's word is deep enough, right? The Hebrew and the Greek are fantastic. In fact, I enjoy digging into it once in a while, but I would argue that it's not necessarily a need for depth. In fact, I would say this side note, God's power to grow you is not limited by your ability to understand an ancient language. Like, if you just pause and think about that for a minute, like, I speak English, and if I don't speak Greek or Hebrew, God can't speak to me. I kind of think that defeats an all-powerful God, right? God can do much more than that. He can step outside of the norms in that. And again, I'm not picking on you if you're a person who likes to study Greek or Hebrew. I'm just saying you're welcome to do it. It's just not required of you to connect with God or to go deep. So if I'm not being fed enough, the question is, okay, well, what does that mean? And if it's not deep enough, what does that mean? We have to ask ourselves these questions. Is that about what I'm learning in my head and understanding? Or is it about how that's affecting my life? Because if I'm not being fed enough, I have to ask myself, where am I in my Christian faith, and should I be feeding myself, right? Should I be using the tools that have been given to me to grow and to be sharing with that, with those people who are following? Or is it not deep enough because I know it, but I'm not living it in my life? Now, there's a really interesting people group that Jesus addresses this with in the New Testament. He actually gets after them. They are the religious, strong-minded, strong-willed, they know the law inside and out people, and he has a confrontation with them. In Matthew chapter 23, he gets right in the face of these people called the Pharisees and said, listen, we've kind of missed the boat here. And he says this, it's pretty challenging. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, right? Gets their attention. For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish. That means you know all the things to do. You know all the religion requirements, okay? But on the inside, you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. So here's a problem. Even if you look like a good Christian because you're doing the food thing, you're doing the growth thing, is it really translating to your heart? That's the question. So then he says this, you blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean. At this church, we value the process in which God changes us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Because the inside is where Jesus rules, on the outside is where I feel like I'm in full control. There's a bit of a battle there. He continues with this, and he says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. He says the exact same thing twice. For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Two times he says, you've got it figured out. You know what you look like you're supposed to do on the outside, but what are you doing on the inside? There's both grow relationally and grow personally. There's a change here. He says this, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly, here's the key, your hearts, where Jesus is dwelling, are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Growth needs to start in the heart. It starts in the soul where God dwells, where Jesus steps in and says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to convict you and tell you what you need to change. Right? From the inside out is where we let God take control. From the outside in is where we take control and hope our outside affects our inside, which works until something really tragic happens in our life and then our strength is gone and we fall apart. Now, Jesus even goes further and he acknowledges how smart these guys are. Like, he says he affirms that these Pharisees are religious leaders who know what they're talking about. And we go right to the beginning of the chapter in verses 2 and 3. He says this, the religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. They know this stuff. They've gone deep, quote unquote. They know their, they spoke Hebrew, so they knew Hebrew. But they know the stuff inside and out, right? They know the words. They've gone verse by verse. They've broken it apart in a million different ways. They've read all 24 commentaries. They know God's law. You, and I like this part, you won't go wrong in following their teaches on Moses. You're not going to go wrong by learning from them. But be careful about following them. Why? Because they talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. That is challenging to me. That is extremely challenging to me because it's so hard as a believer to follow Jesus and read his words but not live it, right? I know what God wants for me. What that means is if you're inviting Jesus to live inside your heart, you can't expect that he's not going to change your world. You can't invite Jesus in and then not invite someone else because they think differently than you. There are people in our lives that are really difficult, really painful, and we just rather have nothing to do with them. But Jesus calls us to love God and love others. So that crazy weird neighbor or crazy uncle at the wedding that shows up who you just want to walk across the room and avoid, we can't love God and reject his children. His children, as we've learned earlier, are people. People he wants to bring to him. The church is people. Even before they believe, God is calling to them. So if God's trying to pull them in, why do we get to reject them? Those are at conflict. That's what he's saying about these Pharisees. They know God's word in and out, but they do not live it. Which brings me to this point that I think is significant to share. Deep study of scriptures without living application is not only shallow, but it takes the living out of God's living word. Let me say that again. Deep study of scriptures without living application is not only shallow, but it takes the living out of God's living word. God's living word is the Bible, and what God has to share with us, what the Holy Spirit prompts and convicts us to live. If there's no life application, there's no growth. It's shallow. On the flip side, if we're just doing stuff and never reading God's word, there's a problem too. It's not one or the other. It's both and. When it comes to growth, we have to realize that God is trying to bring us in, take over our heart, and start changing us from the inside out. And when he's changing us from the inside out, our mind is transformed and we start seeing the world and people the way he wants us to see them, the way he sees it, which is so differently than I do most of the time. We've all been there. There's people that we are challenged with. There are people that we don't want to connect with for different reasons. As shallow as it would be, like I remember in high school, the hockey players didn't hang out with the basketball players. We were short and stubby. They were tall and lanky, right? We fit in a Geo Metro. They did not. But we didn't connect because we're as simple a thing as a sport. We weren't friends because of it, and we avoided each other. Now, as adults today, our problems are much worse than that. Somebody believes something I don't agree with politically, they're off, they're gone. I can't grow and say I'm going deep in God's word and dislike a human being and reject them. I can't. Those two don't go together. And if we truly want to go deep, we don't have to look any further than Paul's words to the Romans where he says this, Romans 15 verse 1, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Meaning, I've got Jesus, I've got joy and freedom. That means I have an obligation if I'm growing to share that, right? We have this cool analogy of bodies of water, both in Utah and in Israel, where you have the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, and the Sea of Galilee is alive, and it pours water through it. And because water leaves it, it's healthy. Where the Dead Sea, or the Great Salt Lake, only has water coming into it, and nothing lives in either of these lakes. So if it's only coming in and not going out, you're just as dead as those lakes on the inside. Growth requires passing it on. Why? Because in Romans 15, verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." If our growth has hope, it's the gospel. If it doesn't, it's not. If our growth has us connecting with Jesus, bringing freedom and joy to the world that we live in, it's the gospel. If it doesn't, probably not. It's something to think about. When it comes to us growing, Jesus is trying to change us from the inside out for us to see the world that he wants us to. And when we're rethinking church, that means each one of us as an individual part of the body has a responsibility to grow. The church's role is to help you in that. And what we're pointing us towards right now today is to dig into God's word and see what he has for us, which leads us to point number 3. You need to be in God's word, and God's word needs to be in you. Now, before we get into some of the tools that you can use, I think it's important for me to point out that we will often take spiritual growth and compare it to physical growth. Physical growth happens very linearly. You know what I mean. We're going to keep moving. As a child, you start growing in size, right? It's kind of like you start here and move here. It's point A to point B. When you learn a skill, when you go through a school class or course, you go from point A to point B. If you ever had a teacher that just started teaching you like the middle of the book to the back of the book to the front of the book to somewhere to the mid front, like, and everything was out of order, you'd have a difficult time learning. So we almost always think linearly. That was hard. I didn't struggle in first service with that one. But with us, when it comes to spiritually, because we're not the ones in charge of it, Jesus does it however he thinks it needs to happen. So you might think, like, I need to do this and this and this and this, and then I can approach the throne of God. And Jesus says, nope, kick. Come here right now. Get up here right now. And then he might take a look at your life and you're saying, like, I'm really struggling with this. He's like, I'm not working on that right now. But you're like, oh, no, I need to work on this. No, I'm not working on that right now. He says to you, let me work on you. Jesus does it so much differently than we do. Sometimes he'll do it in a linear fashion. But I think more times than not, it's more on a needs-based. That he is going to take care of you in the way he sees your need causing you to grow. So when you're in God's word and God's word needs to be in you, not all the time will it happen exactly the way you think. Growth with Jesus is pretty radical. And if I'm in control, eventually I'll fail and fall. But when he's in control, he shapes me in the way he thinks I need to be, which makes me much stronger when the storm hits. So now I'm going to shift gears, and we're going to be a little bit more classroom style and kind of give you guys some tools that I think are important for growth. So being in God's word means we're reading the Bible. However, I would say sometimes this book is really confusing. There was a time in my life where I was looking for a wife, so I said, God, who should I marry? I'm going to open up my book and look, and I ended up in Hosea verse 1, verse 1. It said, you will marry a prostitute. And I'm like, what? That wasn't the right way to read the Bible, okay? Now, God will speak how he needs to speak. Remember I said God's power is beyond our ability to like need to learn an ancient language, but it's also quite often beyond our ability to know how the Bible works in and out. But it is helpful, and this is where the church belongs. This is where we as people or friends or leaders along the way are here to help us read the Bible, because it can be super confusing. Like, why did Saul become king twice, right? Or David died twice. He died, and then I kept reading, and then he came along again, and he died again. Well, because sometimes the books are laid out a little bit differently within the Bible, so it can be confusing. Our role is to help you understand it. But at the very least, we need to be reading this book, and it's significant. So our church today is handing out these things called a shaped journal. We've been doing this in the men's devotional. It is basically a book with, at the back of it, it's got a reading guide on digging into God's word and a guide on how you can write down and hear from God what he's trying to teach you day to day. And there are instructions in the front, so I won't go through all of them, but you're more than welcome to grab one of these. They are free. They're available all the time. When you fill one up, you can grab another one. They're just available, and it's very simple. It's a little tool, a journaling tool. It's not for everybody, but I think it is helpful. What you do is you'll read the particular scripture assigned for that day, and then you write down the verse that God is speaking to you with. Hopefully it's not that you should marry a prostitute one, right? But whatever God is saying to you, you write that down, and then you stop. And this is the part that's probably the hardest for most of us. And we go to this place of hearing, and we just say, God, what do you have to say to me? Quite often we like to skip this one and just decide what I want to say to myself. But if you stop and say, God, what do you want to say to me? What are you speaking to me? Now, some of us go like, am I hearing the voice of God, or am I thinking myself? Well, if I'm you and I've been in this place, I struggled with that. Is that just my own thoughts or is that God's thoughts? A friend of mine, she said, if you have God, if you have Jesus living in your soul, he's affecting your identity and your thoughts. And as long as the thoughts that you have are coming into your head when you're asking God to speak with you and they're aligned with the Bible and God's word, they could very well be from God. So why not take it as God speaking to you through your soul as he lives inside you? So God, what do I need to hear today? I will tell you, most of the time, I'm like, God, what do I need to hear today? He gives me one word. It's almost always Melissa. That's my wife. Be a better husband. Love on her more. It's almost always he's directed me in that way. And when he's not, it's something very interesting. It's almost always God is causing me to try and look how to love people in my life. When I say, God, speak to me, it's almost never like, here, Phil, let me show you how to win a Lamborghini today. Right? It's, let me help you drive the message forth of joy and freedom in people that live in your world. So that's what I do when I hear here. And then I go to apply, and I write down, okay, what do I do with that? When it's Melissa, it's like, okay, well, obviously I need to treat her better today. So I'll take out the garbage. That's a start. Right? And then after apply, I go to pray. And pray is what I write down, God, give me the strength or help me do whatever I have to apply. And then the last one, exalt, is probably my favorite one. God is running the universe, guys. And yet he takes time to speak to me about something personal and about something helpful in my life. And I just give him praise for that. And I write it down. That's what this is. This is just a tool. It's not the end-all, be-all, but I want to encourage you to grab one of these to start digging into God's word. If you want to grow, this is the food. God's word is the food. Start pouring it into your life on a daily basis. I made the mistake of saying I do this every day in first service, and then I had to confess that I miss some days. But I just pick up where I left off because there's, you know, God continues to speak. He is not limited to work in my life by my own failures or by missing him. He continues to do it. So I want to encourage you to grab this. This is one tool that we have available today. Another one that is available is the Bible app. This is a fantastic thing on your phone. In fact, it's kind of weird. So when we talk about, like, I'm not being fed and not going deep, I once had a pastor say to me, it's like, I think you need a physical Bible. I'm like, well, the words are in this thing and they're in this thing. You can use the Bible app on your phone. And this is one of the reasons why I think Greek and Hebrew, you know, you can use them, but you can also use a tool like this because of the next slide with the translations. This is a spectrum of Bible translation. Original language was in Hebrew and Greek, and the most word for word is on the left, and concept or paraphrase is on the right. New International Version is right smack in the middle. It is considered to be the most neutral as far as being word for word and concept. Now, the most word for word, believe it or not, is actually the New American Standard Bible. And when I read it, it's super confusing because Greek and English is not the same. The ancient Greek didn't translate word for word as easily, but it's really helpful to look at. Then we have the ESV, the King James Version. They're more on the word-for-word side. Then we start going to the far side of concept. The New Living Translation, still considered a translation because it's not that far gone. But then you get to the Living Bible and the Message. And the Message is more, this guy wrote down, here, this is kind of what this verse is trying to say to you. It's more of a concept. It's not direct translation. So there are a lot of pastors who they won't use the Message because of that. I personally like jumping back and forth through all of them. Now, if we jump back real quick to the Bible app, the cool thing about this thing is you can look up a scripture and then go through every single one of those translations and paraphrases and see how it's written different. And more times than not, you can get the context of what the original writer was trying to say without knowing Greek or Hebrew. It's kind of a neat little tool for reading the Bible. In fact, one of my favorite things to do is to take John 1:1. If you have the Bible app and you want to do it later today, take John 1:1, start at the NASB and go all the way through to the Message. And you'll see that verse in a completely different light. It's just a neat tool. The next one is the Bible Project on YouTube. As you're reading the Bible, it's super confusing sometimes. Here's a great resource. In fact, my Bible college degree in biblical studies, like, this is better. Like, I'm looking up a book of the Bible, I'll type in the name on YouTube, and I'll type Bible Project, and the context this gives me is super helpful. It saves you the time of going through 25 books of explanation on a particular verse. Now, it doesn't mean you can't do that, but it's really helpful. There's commentaries and commentaries you can look at, but these are tools that are available and easy to use right now. And I'm not saying not to use the other stuff. I just want to give you some simple tools to start working with today. The next, like, we offer Lakeview classes. We're doing marriage tonight. We'll do how the Bible's put together chronologically, different things like that. Bible studies. The women are in a Bible study right now. And small groups. These are great places to dig into God's word because we need to be fed. We need to grow. We need to learn and understand. And then we learn and understand, we get to live. So the bottom line with this today is the church is here to point us to Jesus, where our true growth comes from. The church exists to point all people to the throne. We're not here to grow you. We're here to help you grow. I want to invite the band up because part of the whole food concept today is we get to celebrate with doing a thing called communion. Ugh, I'm struggling with my words here. Take communion. It's one of the two rituals that are left in the New Testament for Christians. There are tons in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's just baptism and communion. And communion is so significant for us because this is the thing that Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. What did he mean by that? He says, if you're acknowledging what I did for you, the price I paid for you, this is a time to stop in your life, stop the busyness, and take the control that you've given to yourself on the outside and surrender it and give it back to me. It's a time to reflect. It's a time to come together as believers and recognize why we worship God in church. Because of the price he paid. We take communion. It's the food. We break bread together. It's significant as believers. We get to come together and see what Jesus has done. I'm going to read in Matthew 26 through 27. When it comes to communion, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." Significant piece of them not knowing that in the next 24 hours, his body was going to be broken for us. The price was going to be paid. He goes further and says, "And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink it, which confirms a covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" Now, in why I say in growing, it's not linear, is because today there are those of us who are all over the map in different places. And yet Jesus loves us and wants to bring us to him. When we take communion, we don't have wine, we don't have bread, we have gluten-free crackers and grape juice. But the idea is still the same. We have an opportunity to stop and recognize what Jesus did for us. Now, something I always do when I take communion, and I'm going to encourage our church to do, is once I have it, I sit down and I pause and I'm just silent for a minute. And in that moment, that's where I say, "God, I've messed up. I've screwed up. I have been the God of my life, and I want to surrender that back to you. You are the God of my life. You paid the price. I'm forgiven. I have joy and freedom, not because of my righteousness, because that's impossible, but because of what you did for me." And that's what I do. I take a moment, and sometimes for you, it might be more specific. Like, "I have sinned in this way, God, please forgive me." That's an opportunity to release that. And when we as a community together come together and we take it together, we say, "God, we recognize you are Lord and you have paid the price, and we thank you for that. You are a God who loves us. And even through all of our messiness and our ideas that get caught up in religion and we try to take control back from you, you still love us and you've still paid the price." So what we're going to do is the band is going to sing. I'm going to invite you to come up to grab a cracker and juice, head back to your seat. And take a moment just to quietly reflect. The band will stop singing for a minute, and they'll keep playing, but quietly reflect on what God is doing. And then I'll pray, and then we'll take the items together. So.